Good morning, church family. I get a free Sunday. What I mean by that is we usually commit to a series and doesn't give me a lot of freedom in terms of choosing a topic or specific passage. We're entering into Thanksgiving, so I thought about preaching on Thanksgiving, but you've probably heard a dozen messages, actually more than that, over the last years, and I only have so many messages that I can preach on Thanksgiving. So I really asked the Lord what to really talk about, and this is probably one topic that I could preach any Sunday, and it is really about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read a passage from John chapter 1. It's a short passage that we're all familiar with, and then we'll continue. Let's go ahead and read from verse 29. We'll just do it together in one voice. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." One of the great mysteries of our Christian faith is Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, the word Trinity actually never appears in the Bible, and three God had actually been mentioned in one verse. It actually only happens in the Bible once. So some people might think that this is just some invention of Christian people, this doctrine of the Trinity. But this is really an important one that is actually written through the entire scripture. And I have to say, I love preaching on God the Father. I love preaching on God the Son, Jesus. But I have to say, the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most neglected person in this triune Godhead. Some of you know the story. I've shared this on a different occasions, but my journey with Jesus actually started with this radical encounter I had at the age of 14, and that encounter was first with the Holy Spirit. I was at this all-night prayer meeting in Korea, and I did not actually have a personal relationship with Jesus until that point, and yet it was the Holy Spirit that came on me first, and he filled me, he baptized me, and then he opened my eyes to see that this Jesus is actually real, and that was the beginning of my journey. My prayer today, as we go through this passage and as we talk about the person and the work of Holy Spirit, is that God will actually instill this deeper hunger within us, a deeper fellowship and encounter with Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Pastor Alan preached a really pastoral and a very mature message about the gift of tongues last Sunday. And this is in some ways to follow up, because there are so many other gifts that God wants to bestow upon us. So the passage that we just read today, it actually talks about not just one baptism, but two baptisms. Now, most of us know what baptism is. In fact, just in about 3 weeks, we're going to be celebrating. We're going to have people getting baptized in Jesus' name. But there, typically, what we talk about is our water baptism. Or, according to this case, we call it John's baptism. But there's another baptism that often Christians don't talk about or don't want to really dive into. And that is really Jesus' baptism, or the baptism by the Holy Spirit. John, in this case, I mean, this is one of those stories that actually appear in all four Gospels. It's pretty significant. This is one promise. John says, "I baptize you with water." This is John's baptism. "But one who is more powerful than I will come, and The straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He's the one who will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And again, the passage we read has a slight different interpretation. But again, it's talking about these two different baptisms. Now, if you remember the time that Jesus himself was baptized, there are two things that actually happened. He went underwater, and then he came out. And then subsequently, remember what happened? As Jesus rose from that water, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. That's what John is talking about. He's kind of testifying what he witnessed with his own eyes. So here, Jesus' own baptism is also another sign, because everything that Jesus did from the very beginning till the end is actually more like a blueprint for us. It's a pattern that you and I are supposed to actually live by. So if this is what happened to Jesus, this is also what is supposed to happen to all of us who follow Christ. In Acts chapter 1, the famous passage about the Holy Spirit, Jesus once again instructs his disciples and he says, John baptized with water. Again, talking about John's baptism. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And later on, Peter explains what happened when the Spirit of God actually fell on those early disciples. He says that Jesus is the one who poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church that was being birthed. So, to summarize, this water baptism that we cherish is an important part of our journey, and yet that's not the ultimate. It's actually just the beginning. It's actually a preparation for the greater baptism that God has for us, and that is really the baptism that Jesus wants to give to us, which is really the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism deals with our past, deals with our sin, deals with our shame and our pain, our hurts, the curses that we've carried and lived with. It's the most wonderful, amazing gift that God would actually wash us away from all those things. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of our journey. The reason why he wants to wash us clean and set us free from guilt, shame, pain is so that we can actually be ready to receive the Spirit of God, to live out what we're not able to live out within our own flesh. This is the purpose of the Spirit baptism. So water baptism deals with our past and prepares us. Spirit baptism deals with our present life and also promises for our future. All of God's promises, all of His purpose and destiny, they're actually activated, empowered, and fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. So today, I can spend hours and hours talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, but we only have about 30 minutes left. So we're going to really try to condense this. And my goal, once again, is really just to instill a hunger within all of us to really want to have these kind of encounters on a daily basis. Again, we can talk a lot about what the Holy Spirit does, who He is. We can begin by talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit that is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And this is something that probably all of us are very familiar with. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Although some people talk about 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is actually just 1 fruit. It's actually talking about the person. All those 9 things that are listed describes the person of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit comes and fills us and lives within us, that He actually transforms all of us to become like Him. It's really the person of the Holy Spirit is actually produced in all of us. That's what Galatians is talking about. And then we can also talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which Pastor Allen spoke of 1 gift out of those. There are 8 gifts that are listed. So 9 fruit, 8 gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list of these things. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, power to the miracles, prophetic gifting, discernment of the Spirit, and the last one was the various kinds of tongues that God gives to us. So there are these eight gifts that we can receive, and this is what the Holy Spirit actually does through us and within us. And then, if you read through the gospel, especially in the Gospel of John, you're going to come across seven works of the Holy Spirit. So nine fruit, eight gifts, and seven works of the Holy Spirit. Again, these are actually very familiar terms, but if I can just summarize those things, Holy Spirit is the one who comforts us. He teaches us. He frees us. He fills us with the love of the Father, and then he intercedes for us. He empowers us, and he counsels us. These are all of the works that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. And I want you to just think about this. If the Holy Spirit alone is responsible for all of these things, imagine trying to live your life without his help. Imagine trying to live your Christian life apart from the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No wonder why some people believe that Christian life is so difficult. It is. It is impossible according to Jesus. And yet, God makes it possible through his Spirit coming and indwelling within us. These are all the New Testament passages. And I have to say, these are probably enough for us to really understand what the Holy Spirit does, who he is. But we're going to take a little different approach today. I want to make it even more simple because you're probably going to have a hard time even remembering all these nine fruit and eight gifts and seven works of the Holy Spirit. If I can just summarize it into kind of three very, very simple things that the Holy Spirit does for us and within us, I'll bring it to, you know, these three points. In fact, this is not just a New Testament term. We're going to use a little bit of our Old Testament stories to also highlight what the Spirit of God does. The Bible actually begins in the very first chapter with the Spirit of God hovering over, creating life out of void, bringing order out of chaos, out of nothingness. So that we see that in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. And then the Bible actually ends with the Holy Spirit, standing with the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. It's the most comforting thing that the Holy Spirit was sent for the church, and he stays, remains until Jesus returns. And we have this picture of the Holy Spirit actually calling for Christ to come back. It's the most beautiful imagery of our Christian life. So he is involved from the very beginning to the end. And even throughout the Old Testament, we see these pockets of Holy Spirit's activity in people's lives. So I'm going to just summarize these to three things that you can actually remember when you think about the Holy Spirit. When you have a desire, you can actually ask the Holy Spirit to do these three things in your own life. Number one, what Holy Spirit does is that he enables to do, and to be and to say. Just follow after me. To do, to be, to say. Can you do it one more time with some conviction? To do, to be, and to say. If you can remember these three things, actually these are pretty much the three categories of what the Spirit of God actually has done for people time and time again, both through the Old Testament passages as well as New Testament stories. The Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament, the word actually is the word that is translated into breath. Ruach. It's the wind of God. Or it's the breath of God. Another translation will say it is the dominion of God. That God exists in perfect three persons. He is on his throne, and yet, what makes things happen? What executes the rule and reign of God? We sang about the reign of God. It's actually the Holy Spirit on earth. So that's another way to translate it, but we're going to quickly go through these three categories. To do. What do I mean by that? The first example is that, you know, oftentimes we talk about you know, we love doing things, right? Our action, we want to accomplish things, and yet, we're not just talking about our human action or human activities. There are ways that God empowers his people to do the things that are beyond their physical, their human limitation. The very first example of that is actually in Exodus chapter 31. There's a man named, or two people, named Bezalel and Oholiab. These two people are actually commissioned to build this tabernacle, the vision of tabernacle that God gave to Moses. He received all the instructions down to the smallest details, and now these two are being called to execute that vision. And it says that God put his spirit, he filled Bezalel with his spirit, and he, another word is that he anointed Oholiab actually to do or make the tabernacles according to God's vision and design. Now, oftentimes we will just assume that these are just our natural giftings. You have to understand, Bezalel and Oholiab, they were not craftsmen or some sort of artisan. Remember, they were all slaves that came out of Egypt. It's easy to assume that we're talking about their natural giftings that they're born with. But God actually fills them with his spirit, and he anoints them to be able to make all these things, to have wisdom and understanding to craft something that only belongs to the heavenly reality. And they are actually called to replicate this vision of heaven into this earthly reality. So that's one way that God actually empowers people. When you go through the book of Judges, many times, almost every single judge, you see the Spirit of God coming and filling them, coming upon them. The breath of God came upon many of these judges to rule and to lead and to fight the battles that were impossible. You're familiar with the story of Samson, right? Can you imagine, what does Samson look like in your mind? You know, when you look at our Sunday school book, Samson is usually drawn as like those 6'5" giant with huge muscles and with long hair, right? It's actually very, very misconstrued. A lot of scholars will say that Samson was very short, 5'8", about my height, maybe a little taller. He was no more than probably 145-ish pound. So I believe that I actually have better physique than Samson. So just imagine, as you think about Samson, you know, fighting all those people and just bringing down this entire temple pillars. We think of giants, the natural strength. It's not, that was not the case. The reason why Delilah asked, there was a secret to his power. Remember what the question was about the secret of his power? She says, where does your strength actually come from? Now, if he was really a 6'5" giant with 300-pound body with muscles, she would not be asking that question because it would be very, very obvious to her that his strength comes from his physical body. He was probably minute, tiny person. It just baffled everyone that how can someone like someone of his stature could have that kind of strength and that kind of courage? That's why they wanted to find out the secret of his power and strength. And again, we see here that it was the Holy Spirit that empowered him. Gideon, the same story, when the Spirit of God comes upon him. Do you remember when God calls Gideon to go and fight the battle? He says, pardon me, my Lord. Do you know who I am? I am the smallest. I think he really meant physically. He was the smallest. He was the least of his clan. That nobody would actually pay attention to someone like Gideon. And yet, God calls him, he puts his spirit upon this man. And we see the story of how he defeated this massive army with just 300 people. So that's the first thing that he does, to do the things that are beyond our physical limitation. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is to be, to become. You know, one of the lies that we believe in, as even as Christians, is that we oftentimes make this assumption that people don't change. People don't change in their nature. Now, being in pastoral ministry, a lot of times I would agree. I've seen people over like a length of period, and I have not seen a lot of change, and that could be true. And I would agree apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is true that most people do not change in nature. And yet, the very thing that the Holy Spirit does in us is that he actually transforms us into another being or another person. That is the greatest miracle in our Christian life. The problem is that we try to change without the one, the only one who can actually change us from inside out. I want to just give you another example from the Old Testament. Joseph. We're very familiar with his story. Now, when you read about the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, he's probably one of the most intriguing people in the entire Bible. I think he should have been the subject of some kind of research for mental health and human psychology. I mean, think about what he went through even from his early age. He was betrayed, be sold by his own family members. His life is a series of betrayal, false accusations that led him to imprisonment, persecution, isolation. Imagine most of his life, probably he lived in this darkness of being isolated from his loved ones and being betrayed in a foreign land as a slave first and then as a prisoner. And yet, you see him time and time again, there's something different about this man, Joseph. It does not follow kind of the program of the world, the profile that we would actually give to a man like this. With all the trauma, all the pain that he experienced, and yet the Bible describes him a man who has no record of wrongdoing. As you know, Joseph was one of the most magnanimous person in the Bible. The most forgiving person. When his brothers came, here was an opportunity. Now he's a prime minister of the most powerful empire, and he could have executed his judgment. He could have wielded his authority and power to revenge, and yet he forgives them. He sends them back with money, and then he takes them back under his wings. How is it possible? You know how it's possible? There's a secret in Genesis chapter 41. Once again, this is what it says. The word for word, Hebrew word, Joseph was a man in whom Ruach was. Meaning that the Holy Spirit is the one who formed such a heart in the midst of all the adversity, all the hardship that we had to experience. The Holy Spirit is the one actually that formed his spirit, formed his life to become who he is that we know. You know, I've oftentimes talked about my own life too. If I think about my own journey, it's a great mystery. My life is a great mystery. Most people assume that, you know, I had a very normal Christian background childhood. That's not the case. Some of you know the pain, the suffering that I experienced, this similar kind of betrayal, shame of growing up as an adulterous son who broke my father's marriage. On paper, I'm not supposed to be who I am today. I'm supposed to be one of those either people who become so addicted because of their pain or become abusive to counter all those experiences from childhood. And yet, when I look at my own life, it's not me. It's not what I've done. There's something that has actually taken place in my own life that cannot be explained by human psychology or even any kind of research or science. You want to change? You want to be a different person? The only way that that's actually going to happen, you want to be a better father, you want to be a better husband, you want to be a better friend, better son, better daughter, the only way that is actually going to happen is to come to the one who can actually make that change happen within us. And that is the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does time and time again throughout the scriptures. The last thing that I want to say before we wrap up our time is to say, this is probably the most important association that we find in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. It's actually with our speech. You know, one of the most repeated phrases in the Old Testament is, thus saith the Lord. You know how many times it appears in the Bible? Over 4,000 times. And every time, that it is associated with the Holy Spirit of God speaking forth the heart of God, the will of God, through people. So this is the most powerful gift. The prophecies are not just words formed out of our study or our meditation or our research, but it's actually the direct utterance of God. Now, I don't have to argue with you here the importance, the significance of our speech. It's the greatest gift that God gave only to the mankind. Now, animals have some form of communication, but we are the only creatures that who can actually utter and form and utter words. Why is that? Because you and I are made in the image of God. How was the world created? In Genesis chapter 1, God spoke, "Let there be light." And then the light came. So this is one of the most powerful gifts, and I don't have to explain how important, how significant, but as you think about your words, your speech, we use words in ways to hurt, to destroy, to divide, to curse people, and yet this is one of the most powerful gifts that God has given to us. When we think about to say, we're not just talking about communicating what God has given to us, we're talking about authority. We're talking about this weight in our words. We say a lot of words, right? Throughout the day. Maybe some people say more words than others. But not every word is the same. Not every word carries the same kind of authority or weight. As humans, we can blur out a lot of words, and yet what God is actually talking about is there's a moment in time when the Spirit of God fills us that our words become very powerful, very authoritative. We sang this morning, one of the songs that we sang, "When God speaks, mountains move." I love that phrase. Do you really believe that? When God speaks, mountains move. And God wants us to have that sort of authority when we speak, to bring breakthroughs in people's lives. When we declare, when we pray that their healing will come, the presence of God will come, that when we speak words, that God's presence and kingdom is ushered in. That's very, very different from just saying a lot of words. When I stand on a platform like this, my prayer is that, Lord, give me eloquent words or give me the best sermon. I always pray that, Lord, empower my words to say what you want to say to your people. Empower my words with your divine authority and power. That's very different from crafting a nicely put together sermon. And that's what the Holy Spirit actually does. He gives us the ability to speak on behalf of God, to have understanding and wisdom into the mind and heart of God. And then he wants to give us that powerful authority to actually to bring and release breakthrough around our circumstances, our environment that we're in. Many people proclaim to be prophets today, but very few people actually operate from this deep understanding and this insight that God wants to give to us, the realm of God's power and his glory. And yet, you've met people who do not say a lot of words, but when they open their mouth and speak, they bring the life of God. They bring encouragement. They bring wisdom, not of human origin. Insight, powerful words that can shape people and even nations. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is what he wants to release through us and in us. I'm going to wrap up in a little bit, but I want to just briefly highlight then what has actually changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. How is it different from how God anointed people like Joseph or Phil Bezalel or Gideon or Samson? How is it different now? There are three unique things that I want to highlight. Three differences between the time that we live in, or New Testament versus the Old Testament. Number one, in the Old Testament times, this Holy Spirit was very, very selective. It was given only to a few people. And if you actually study, there are only about 150 people that experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. These are who we call the heroes of our faith, or people who have done some incredible things things beyond our flesh. The second thing that was unique in the Old Testament time was that these Holy Spirits were given only on a temporary basis. Spirit would come, and then when the assignment is done, he would depart. The third thing is that it was only given for a particular assignment or a particular mission or task. Usually for military battles or some kind of prophetic ministry, or it usually fell on the kings, the rulers, to really have the wisdom and the authority to really govern people well. So those were the cases, and yet there's only one man in the Old Testament where the breath of God, Ruach, never departed. Any guess who that might be in the Old Testament? Jesus is not the answer. There's one person in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit never departed from him. Any guess? It's David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, the Spirit of God came upon David. This is when Samuel anointed him and prayed for him. It says, Spirit of God came upon David, or some translations will say, rush into him from that day forward. And there is no mention that the Spirit of God ever leaving this man, David. It's the man, the same man who broke 4 out of 10 commandments in one act. He's known as a man after God's own heart. Psalm 51, when he comes to confess his sin before the Lord, do you remember one of his prayers? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He's one person in the Old Testament who lived with this awareness that the Holy Spirit was upon his life. And his prayer, out of all the confession, all of his tears and all of his pain, he was crying out to God that, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, why is this important? Obviously, David is really the type or the foreshadow of the one true king who is going to come. The real king, the real priest, the real prophet, Jesus Christ, the son of Jesse, son of David. But that's kind of a halfway understanding. That's not the full understanding of why this is important. Here's really what I want to leave with you today. David's life is not just a foreshadow of this Jesus who would come, the Son of Man, but it's also a foreshadow of your life as well as my life. If we give our life to God, to Christ, this Holy Spirit will come and remain within us. He'll fill us. He will empower us. He'll cause us to do and to be and to say things that are way beyond our human capability. Isaiah chapter 61. This is a beautiful picture of what our lives are supposed to be. Again, Jesus uses this Old Testament prophecy to authenticate and to describe his own mission, his own life, his identity. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. That's the basis of all of Jesus' ministry. Because the Lord has anointed me, the same word, to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the favor and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord anointed Jesus to do, to be, and to say the things that are beyond the human limitation. And this promise is not just for Jesus. It is for us. It is for you and me. This is what happens in Acts chapter 1, that the same Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, permanently anointed. That means that you and I can also do the same thing, to be the same person, and to say the same thing with the same kind of authority. To set the captives free.
to bring favor to the poor, to release the prisoners of darkness, to proclaim the freedom for slaves when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So imagine ignoring or neglecting this breath of God that God wants to bestow upon us. Couple things before we pray. One, this Holy Spirit, even though it's given to us permanently, we can quench the Holy Spirit. And again, that's my own experience. It's not just something that was formed out of doctrine. My own experience, even at the age of 14, I had the experience of the Holy Spirit, and yet I walked away, I fell away, I quenched the Holy Spirit until the end of my college years. And again, this is a story for another time. You've heard me share this. So that is a possibility, and God had to renew me, revive me, restore the gift of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will only operate within the confines of our faith, meaning that he's not going to do the things or the stuff that we do not believe ourselves. This is important. The reason why, Holy Spirit is not limited, but he will not do the things beyond what we are willing to believe and hope for. Otherwise, we'll become completely schizophrenic people, right? We do the things that we do not want to do, or things happen that are outside of our own will or our own faith. So those are two important things that we need to really remind ourselves. And as you think about your own life right now, people talk about greatness of people. When the world thinks of human greatness, we're talking about our gene, our education, our achievement, all earthly factor. What makes the people of God great? What makes you and I great is not our hereditary gift. It's not our education. It's not even the environmental factor. Not having a great family tree. We can be the most broken person in this world with no great education, no money, no special privilege, and yet the promise is that when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us, we become different kind of people. People who are empowered to do, to be, and to say. And this is really God's desire, his heart for his church. So the way we're going to end our time, we have about 10 minutes. As we come to the last song of our worship, I want to just really make a simple invitation today for empowerment. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever you need to be doing, whatever God has put on your life, whether it's your assignment or your challenges that you're facing, battles that you're fighting, I want to pray for empowerment. And this is one time, again, you know, we don't get to do this too often because of the limitation of our time and space, but if God is really tugging in your heart and you need just a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, I want to just invite you to come while we worship. And our pastors and all of our elders will just remain in the front and we'll minister to you. We're not going to ask you to talk about what we should pray for. We'll just pray that God will empower you today with his Holy Spirit. So that's how we're going to end our time. So let's all stand together and then let's enter into time of worship. And as we sing, if God leads you, please just come forward and we just want to pray for just an impartation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask all the pastors and elders to just make your way up to the front and stand here so that we can pray for people. Let's go to the Lord.
Nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen. feast of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're all living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of loves, where my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your presence. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God. God is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Well, it's 12:25 exactly. It's time for us to finish our service, but we're not gonna end our time of ministry. It can be pretty intimidating for some of us to walk up here and to receive prayer in front of so many people. We do wanna create a space. There are many people who really need God's empowerment for this season. So I'm gonna pray and then I'm gonna dismiss the rest of the congregation, and you're welcome to stay and fellowship and enjoy some coffee and lunch. But we'll take a little bit more time here to really do some ministry in prayer for those of you who need empowerment of the Holy Spirit today. Let's pray. Father, we know that it's not enough just to come, show up here one Sunday to really enter into the realm of your calling, your assignment, the challenges that we face. Father, I pray for all of us that even before we leave this place, that you'll stir up just a fresh yearning and hunger within all of us to have more encounters with your Holy Spirit. We know that this promise of filling of the Holy Spirit is not just for one time, that we can experience this day in and day out. So, Father, we pray that starting today, that we'll have so many encounters of just being filled with the Spirit of Christ in all of us, that there will be your anointing, your authority being released to do and to be and to say the things that are beyond our human capability. Father, I pray that this will be the norm for this church and for this congregation in the days ahead. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an amazing Sunday, amazing Thanksgiving. We'll see you next week. But we'll remain here to pray for people. If you're not done, come on out and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week.